Right, so our reading comes from 1 Deuteronomy. I see a wry smile from Mark there. This has got some of the most challenging names in the Old Testament in this passage. So here we go. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert, east of the Jordan. That is in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hezeroth, and Dizahab. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and Edrei, and defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtoreth. East of the Jordan in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God said this to us at Horeb. You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you for this opportunity. It's always good to be amongst family and friends. It feels like a great opportunity for me because I leave here and I jump on an aeroplane. So I thought, oh, actually, I could almost say anything. But it's okay. I'm governed by the word of God here. So you're safe. On Friday, Thursday, we came back up from Cornwall to Northwood. And on Friday, we delivered the car back to the place that we'd hired it from. Now, for me, that was foreign territory. The car had to go back to a place called Forest Hill, which is the wrong side of the river for me. And I had no idea how to get the car there other than to trust in a particular lady. We've been home for 3 months, and in that 3 months, we've done approximately, actually the exact number was 8,045 miles. And I have learned to trust a special lady who lives in my phone. And when I press a little app called Google Maps and a certain little blue arrow, she comes on and she says to me, "Okay, you know, head east, west, or north down a road," which is the first difficult point because I don't think east, west, north. I think left, right, straight on. But later on, as we're going, she says, "You are on the fastest route too." And at that point, I have to trust her. On Friday, I was alone in the car with this lady. Jill was with another friend in her car who was going to bring us back. They live in Greenford. We were going down the A40, the Western Avenue, and both of us assumed we'd head off at Hanger Lane down the North Circular. But just as we're coming to that junction, this lady says to me, "Stay on the Western Avenue." So I panicked and I stayed on the Western Avenue. Now at that point, I'm in foreign territory. I've never really driven down that road. And I was at this lady's mercy. And I tell you, I saw parts of Shepherd's Bush and Fulham, and I went across Putney Bridge. I didn't even know there was a Putney Bridge. I just had to do what she said, and I honestly thought I would never get there. Jill and our friend decided to ignore her and came off. And of course, she's very polite. She pauses. She never says what she's really thinking. "But you fool, you should have stayed on that road." She just tells you how to get back en route. The exciting thing was I actually got there first. So she is to be trusted. But I did think I would never get there. Our story this morning is a little bit like that. you know, it was spoken of as an 11-day journey. And then there are the words in the 40th year. And we discover that 40 years later, they still haven't arrived at their destination. And that's where I want to begin this morning. I thought these were my glasses for a minute. I ummed and ahed about the reading, Paul, but I thought we have to read the first few verses of this chapter, but I didn't really want to ask anyone to read it. I'm just glad that nobody asked me to read it. It's the last book of those books that are attributed to Moses, the fifth book of the Pentateuch. It's the end of the earthly road for Moses, and it's the beginning of a challenging road for Joshua. It's the culmination, it's the end of 40 years wandering in the wilderness. An entire generation has died out, all except Caleb and Joshua, as we will see. And it's also the beginning of Moses recounting the law to this new generation of the children of Israel, those who are now, God willing, going to enter into the promised land. But it's not just, these chapters are not just a retelling of history. It's more. Moses is using this history at the beginning of this book, at this introduction, to remind them about the need to trust in the Lord and obey what he says. This is their opportunity, this generation's opportunity, to walk in his blessing, to experience his faithfulness. This book kind of loosely follows, in terms of its pattern, the form of ancient Near Eastern covenants. And this is a covenant, as it unfolds for you over the weeks, between God and his people. And if you like, our chapters this morning, chapters 1 to 3, are the preamble. They're the preface of this covenant. And Moses is using it to build upon. So we've said it's roughly nearly 40 years since they turned towards Canaan, but they just went the long way around. An 11-day journey from Horeb, as we've heard, to the border of Canaan at Kadesh Barnea. But that's where the trouble begins. They made those 11 days. But after that, their troubles began. And they began to doubt, and they forfeited their right to enter. These chapters, if you like, Moses is summing up briefly what's gone before. And if I can get this working. What I want to do is just very quickly go through these three chapters and then pick some things out of them. So I'm going to just sort of whiz through them. I think the first key point in... So here we are, preamble. Okay, in Deuteronomy, we have the story of the 12 spies is recounted. Most of what Moses says here, you will find in Numbers. And I'm sure as good preparation for this series, you've all read Numbers over the Christmas holiday. But most of the narrative parts of Numbers, Moses is here reiterating. We all know this story of the 12 spies. We know they went excited, they came back, and very quickly doubt and fear got the better of at least 10 of them, until eventually they rebelled. They failed to trust God, and God punished that rebellion by denying them the entrance into the wilderness, into the promised land, took them into the wilderness, and their journey to nowhere began. In the next section, Moses talks to them about those wilderness years. He reminds this generation of why they had to wander, why it is they had to go round and round. And if you remember, I'll just read you a couple of verses. And the time from our leaving Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the brook Zered was 38 years, until the entire generation, that is the men of war, had perished from the camp as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the camp until they had perished. Once this whole generation was gone, God then turned their journey onwards. And the next chunk of our three chapters begins really in the middle of chapter 2. The previous generation is gone, and God now turns them towards Cana, the promised land. It's now time for them to change direction. First, they're to travel through the land of some of their relatives. And God says to them, you just got to ask for food and water and pass by quietly. He says, do not harass them or contend with them, for I will not give you any of this land, because I have given it to the sons of Lot as a possession. Way back when Abraham and Lot separated, I believe Lot chose, and God honored that choosing. And this land, God had already promised way back to Lot and his sons. And God's promise stands. God is faithful to his word always. And this land had been promised to them. So they were just to ask for food and water, and they were to travel through. If you like, this is their first test of obedience to God's word. How would they react to the challenge that lies in front of them? What lessons have they learned from their parents' mistakes and sin? While God remains true and faithful always, how will this generation fare? You have to read the rest of the book in the books that follow to really discover that. So next, God moves them through hostile territory. So they're through their relatives' territory now. He tests them again. Now they are to head into hostile territory. He says this, rise up, set out on your journey and go over the valley of Arnon. Behold, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. Now they would get a chance to fully trust in the presence and power of their God as he is faithful to his word. They march through, they defeat these local kings who dare to stand in the way. And in fact, this land eventually becomes the dwelling place of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh later on when it's divided up. And finally, at the end of chapter 3, Moses reminds them that even he has forfeited his right to enter the land because they'd made him angry. It wouldn't be him that leads them in. Rather, it would be Joshua that takes that mantle up as the baton is passed on and would lead them into the fullness of what God had promised. So these are our chapters this morning. Deuteronomy speaks of many things. It's an incredible book. You can look at it in so many ways. But this morning I want to kind of look at God's faithfulness to his word and his promise. And obviously for them in particular, that was God's word and promise to Abraham, their forefather, right back in the beginning. It's a reminder to these people of God's faithfulness to his word. To his parents, 40 years earlier, to their parents 40 years earlier. But they doubted and rebelled. And it serves as a reminder to them of the relationship that God seeks with his chosen people and the manner in which that relationship is to be outworked. Remember God's word to his people, be holy, for I am holy. Words that Peter would speak again, echo again in the New Testament. It was a unique relationship between his people and their God. 40 years of waiting, 40 years of preparation. But God's word stands absolutely firm. When that generation rebelled, God didn't change his mind. He simply punished them and bided his time. But his word, his promise to Abraham stood firm. God is faithful. It's now this generation's opportunity to believe their God, to obey his word, and experience his blessing. So I want to look at it under the heading of... let's go here. I thought I had one in between. Look at it under the heading of the faithfulness of God. And I'd like to read you this quote from Hudson Taylor. It wouldn't be a missionary standing before you if we didn't quote somebody in the mission world. And who better than Hudson Taylor? And he's quoted as saying this: our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect he will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if he did, he would have ample means to supply them. Depend upon it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. We all know that quote. An amazing statement. But I love those three words that we often leave off. Depend upon it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Depend upon it. Our God is dependable, immovable. This is where the faithfulness of God lies, in his very nature. For I, the Lord, do not change, declares the Lord later on towards the end of the Old Testament. Depend upon it, God is faithful, writes Paul to the Corinthians. His word and his promises are true. They are sure and steadfast throughout all generations. And this dependable faithfulness of God, in a way, is our focus this morning. But now I want to be controversial, because I want to take this statement of Hudson Taylor's and I want to change it slightly. So I apologize for folk who may find that a little bit scary. Well, I want to change it to this morning. I want to change it to God's word, followed in God's way, never lacks God's blessing. God's word, followed in God's way, never lacks God's blessing. And these are the three things that we're going to hang our things on this morning. Hopefully you can hang what I say on those three statements. So let's get going before the clock beats me. Number one, God's word. God's word to them can be found many times, but I'm going to pick back in chapter 1. Moses reminds them of these words. He said to them, "You've come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up. Take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed." That was God's word to their parents' generation. Go up, take this land. It was a command. Would they take it? As we know, it all went wrong. And as they were preparing to go into the land for the first time, things just took a tumble. And Moses starts at this point, really. This current generation, at that point, they were young. They were certainly less than 19 would have been the oldest of them, because the men of war were counted from 20. So you have a whole generation of Israelites here missing. Except that is for two. All except Caleb and Joshua. Now, I know Moses is still there, but Moses actually isn't going to get into the land. But these two old guys must stand there as an absolute testimony to the faithfulness of God to his word. Because they were the two spies that stood firm and said, yes, we can go and take this land. What's all this rubbish about giants? Come on, God is with us. But of course, 10 to 2 is a bit of a not a good ratio. And the 10 persuaded the people to grumble. But Caleb and Joshua stayed firm. And these two men believed God's word. And God honored that faith. And he blessed them. And here they are with this next generation, the only two blokes. As a reminder that God is faithful when we are faithful to him. But the fact that none of their parents' generation is there, it's also a reminder that God is faithful to his word, even when it's one of judgment in the aftermath of sin. And that's a sobering thought that we shouldn't misplace. These old guys were going to go in and they were going to possess their piece of land because of their obedience and because of God's faithfulness. So without sounding repetitive, although I want to because I want it to sink home, God is faithful to his word and his promises. And this generation now has the opportunity to prove that. And in chapter 2, the repeat comes, rise up, take possession, as they are heading through these hostile kings, because your God is with you. They had seen God's glory and his great acts throughout the wilderness years. They'd experienced God's blessing. And now they simply needed to obey. And the exciting thing is that nothing has changed today. That's absolutely true for us. God is still faithful to his word. And we simply need to obey. So what is God's word? Very simply to us today, I look through the New Testament and I'm looking at John's Gospel and the words that come over and over again from the Lord Jesus is, believe in me. Believe in me. But John goes deeper, doesn't he? And declares at the beginning of his book, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh. Dwelt among us. John declares that Jesus actually also is the very word of God to each and every one of us. He's the very embodiment of the promise of God to bless all nations through Abraham. The promise that Jesus made was, believe in me and we will make our home in you. Do we believe in Emmanuel, God with us this morning? Are we believing and trusting in his word? God's word followed in God's way. The whole of the rest of the book of Deuteronomy really is a restating of the law and the covenant, which was first given at Sinai. A clear directive of how to live their lives in order to remain in right relationship with their God. The whole elaborate tabernacle structure and sacrificial system was to enable that right living and to foster that relationship. And through it, their God would lead them, instruct them. Theirs was simply to follow and obey. Yet from day one, we know they had issue with God. Our chapters are a reminder of this morning for this next generation. And as we said, Moses reminds them, even I messed up. When I got angry with you and I struck that rock instead of speaking to it, I forfeited my right to go into the promised land. Joshua, will take you on. In Deuteronomy 13, it's put this way, you shall walk after the Lord your God, fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. That's advice we can easily and should easily take up ourselves this morning. Obedience to the word of God. And Deuteronomy will lay out what that obedience would look like. The requirements for the worship and communion with their God on a daily, monthly, annual basis. How to live in the fullness of what God intends for them. Wherever you have community, whether we like it or not, wherever you have community, you have rules. Guidelines to live by. Those rules define that community to those outside. Those inside identify with those rules to show they are part of that company and that community. Show that they belong. And in order for God to dwell in the midst of his people, there needed to be regulations, rules, that they would be seen as God's chosen people. They would be a light and an example to the nations around them. They were not meant to be like everyone else. They were meant to be different. It was the law that set them apart. And you know, today the church is not meant to be the same as everyone else. The challenge today is to decide what defines our community, by what rules we live by, that we identify ourselves by. Do we allow the world around us to dictate and compromise what God's word says? Or do we need to identify with our God in our midst and stand by the rules, the life that he has asked us to live? It's getting harder to do that in our day and age. Jesus in the New Testament didn't tell them, didn't give them a whole set of new laws. What he said was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. Do you remember Jesus was asked a question about the law? And his answer was simple. What is the greatest law? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, he said. And a second like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You see, ours is simply to follow Jesus' word. To love and obey him, and to live within the confines of those two great commandments, because the whole law is summed up in those two. That's the challenge to you and I as a generation of God's people. So finally, God's word followed in God's way will never lack God's blessing. The rest of chapter 2 and 3, you look through, you will see that Moses is reminding them of God's victories and the supply of their needs as they travel from place to place, as they get back to the point of entering the land for the first time. God is absolutely faithful to what he has promised them. And God, through Moses, is bringing them to this pivotal point in their life and has done so faithfully supplying their needs. And he reminds them of the defeat of the two kings. Many more times through their history, they will experience God's blessing as they follow his word wholeheartedly. But sadly, the opposite we will discover is true. Many times they will doubt God. They will go their own way and fail, and fall into all sorts of problems because of disobedience. The blessings that they were to receive for obedience are clearly given throughout this book, and you will see that as it unfolds. But also, what Moses calls the curses, which will be endured for disobedience. I just want to read you some words from the end of this book. Probably keep dipping into other people's parts, but I hope you'll forgive me. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Following God's word always leads to life. Always leads to life. So what about today? We live under the new covenant. Yes, but nothing's changed. We read it earlier. I am the Lord your God who doesn't change. We have a choice to make, just like this generation had a choice to make. Our choice is to love the Lord Jesus with all our heart, is to obey his commands, and so to experience life, as John put it, in all its spiritual fullness. Or we can choose the other. We can choose disobedience, leading to death and a life missed out on, an eternity with God slipping away from us. Paul reminds the Roman believers at the end of chapter 6, familiar verse, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? But seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God has proven his faithfulness time and time again to the children of Israel, but to you and I. We just have to look back, as Moses did quick, briefly in these three chapters, look back to see how God has kept us, how God has been faithful, how God has led and guided us. These books of Moses, they teach us about the faithfulness of God, his promise and his word, which are sure. They stand through time, rock solid, unchanging, and they teach us about the blessing of believing and obeying. These chapters this morning set the scene for this generation of Israel to enter into covenant with their God and to receive the blessing that the promised land would be. They remind us of God's word. Followed in God's way, we'll never lack God's supply or blessing. For them, the wait is over. Theirs is now to believe and obey, unlike their fathers, not to waver, but to believe and obey and receive the promise of God that was given to their ancestor many moons ago, Abraham. Nothing's changed. Ours is still to follow him. And I just leave it once more with you. Remember that God's word, followed in God's way, always, always receives, will never lack God's blessing. Because our God is a faithful God this morning. As faithful as he was all those thousands of years ago, as they prepared to cross the Jordan into Jericho. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that your word is sure, that you do not change. At the beginning of this year, we can stand sure in the promises of God, that your word, followed in your way, never lacks your blessing. Lord, may we with boldness, with courage, in obedience, walk in the truth of that. Whatever that word you've spoken to our hearts, whatever call you've placed upon our lives, may we step out with boldness and confidence that our God is faithful and will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. Father, thank you for your great faithfulness this morning.